1:1, and we're going to read it. It says, these events took place during the days of King Ahasuerus, who we're going to call Xerxes for the rest of the series. He ruled 127 provinces from India to Kush. In those days, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne at the fortress in Susa. He held a feast in the third year of his reign for all his officials and staff, the army of Persia and Media, the nobles, the officials from the provinces, and he displayed the glorious wealth of his kingdom and the magnificent splendor of his greatness for a total of 180 days. It's a long party. Some of you are like, my kind of guy, Xerxes. At the end of this time, he held a week-long banquet in the garden courtyard of the royal palace for all the people, from the greatest to the least, who were present in the fortress of Susa. White, blue linen hangings were fastened with fine white and purple linen, cords to silver rods on marble columns, gold and silver couches were arranged on a mosaic pavement of red feldspar, marble, and mother of pearl. I didn't know what that was. I just thought it was a thing people said. I guess it's a thing. And precious stones. Drinks were served in an array of gold goblets, each with different design. Royal wine flowed freely according to the king's bounty. The drinking was according to royal decree. There are no restrictions. The king had ordered every wine steward in his household to serve whatever each person wanted. Queen Vashti also gave a feast for the women of King Xerxes' palace. On the seventh day, when the king was feeling good from the wine, or net Bible, feeling the effects of the wine, Ahasuerus commanded the seven eunuchs who personally served him to bring Queen Vashti before him with her royal crown. He wanted to show off her beauty to the people and the officials because she was very beautiful. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command that was delivered by his eunuchs, and the king became furious and his anger burned within him. The king consulted the wise men. They were seven officials of Persia and Media who had personal access to the king, and they occupied the highest positions in the kingdom. The king asked, according to the law, what should be done with Queen Vashti? Since she refused to obey King Xerxes, he talks to him about himself in third person, if you want to know what kind of guy we're dealing with here. Oh, Josh, that was so funny. Right? You see what I'm saying? When people talk in third person, you kind of want to vomit. Okay. Since she refused to obey King Xerxes' command that was delivered by the eunuchs, Memucan said in the presence of the king and his officials, Queen Vashti not only wronged the king, but all the officials and peoples who are in every one of your provinces. For the queen's actions will become public knowledge to all the women and will cause all of them to despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes ordered Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she did not come. Right, so they're going to gab. And everyone, okay. Before this day is over, the noble women of Persia and Media who will hear about the queen's act will say the same thing to all the king's officials, resulting in even more contempt and fury. If it meets the king's approval, here's what we should do about Vashti. He should personally issue a royal decree. Let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes so that it cannot be revoked. Vashti is not to enter the king's presence, and her royal position is to be given to another woman who is more worthy than she is. The decree the king issues will be heard throughout the vast kingdom, so all women will honor their husbands from the greatest to the least. Hey, you can play with that if you want, but your mom might not like it. Okay, this is God's word. So, last week, let the little children come to me, the Lord said. We did an overview of the whole book of Esther, if you weren't here, just to catch up, the story of how Israel's God rescued the Jewish people from annihilation through a young Jewish orphan woman named Esther and her cousin Mordecai. God saved the day through them. And so then we looked at the main themes of the book, Israel's covenantal cycle of blessing and rebellion and repentance and restoration, God's hidden work behind the scenes, God's kind of superintending history and to rescue his people, the call to take risks in obedience to God, and then divine reversal is kind of the big theme that God in his time and on his day will exalt the humble and will cast down the proud. And today we just read through chapter 1. So what should we learn from chapter 1? Two things, I think. First, and like the actual point, like the author of Esther wants us to know. First is that God's hidden hand here, right? God, the chapter 1 is the circumstances by which Esther is going to be brought to the throne. The second thing to learn from here are warnings from the life of Xerxes. So we work through those two things and then go sweat miserably today. Okay? So first, what do we learn from this? God's hidden hand in Jewish salvation. So Haman, the bad guy, who we'll meet in a couple chapters, his hatred for the Jewish people had likely been simmering for a while, right? It doesn't just come on you, this ancient hatred. And it's only a matter of time before he's going to get up the gumption to make his wicked dreams a reality and eliminate the Jewish people. And so the only way that the Jewish people will be saved, rescued, and delivered from the hands of their enemies is if there's someone with someone who loves the Jews or is Jewish near the king for influence, right? That's the only way they're going to be saved. And the only way that's going to happen is if Xerxes launches Wife Search 481 BC. It was a big hit in the day. And the only way that's going to happen is if Xerxes tries to parade his wife around on a drunken whim and she refuses and is thus removed. If those events don't happen, right? If chapter 1 doesn't happen, Esther is not brought to the king. And if Esther is not brought to the king, the Jewish people will certainly perish, right? Like, this is how things would have gone. So if you're trying to understand the story, what's Esther 1 about? That's the big picture. God's at work here behind the scenes to save his people. Good? All right, so you know Esther 1. Now, because it's a sermon, we got to try to like have applications and stretch the text to mean things it doesn't actually mean, but will be good for us as we leave, okay? All right, cool. So if we're looking for a discipleship application, right? I want you to leave here aping, you know, hey, how can I obey God today from this text? I think we get several warnings from the Xerxes character. First, he gives us a warning against pride and trusting in riches. Xerxes is both proud and rich. Esther 1:1, these events took place during the days of Xerxes, who ruled 127 provinces from India to Kush. So I have a map of the empires of the day. I should have done 5 maps, but that would have been 5 slides, and that's more work for Jared, so we just did 1 slide. Media Persia, they're the second one, right? That's where we are. They conquered Babylon, who was the greatest empire. Now Media Persia is the greatest empire the world has ever known. Then come the Greeks, who actually beat up on Xerxes in this story. We'll see that next week. Then the Romans come, and then the Islamic Caliphate, which just ended like in some of our life, like 1923, 1924, that ended. But those are the empires. Those are the regions that he rules over. So he's a big deal, right? If you are 127 provinces, you're a big deal. And he's proud of it, and he likes to make it known what a big deal he is. Esther 1, verse 4, he displayed the glorious wealth of his kingdom and the magnificent splendor of his greatness. So this is how Xerxes is, right? Proud, look how awesome I am, everybody. But it's not how disciples of Jesus are to be. Okay, we are not to be filled with sinful pride, and we are not to trust in our riches. A person that is filled with pride and a person that trusts not in the Lord, but in their wealth or the size of their army or the size of their kingdom, fill in the blank there, is a person that's headed for destruction. Okay, Victor Wimbignano, the Lord is coming for you. Go Knicks, man. Sometimes in this age, pride leads to destruction. Proverbs 16:18, pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit, an arrogant spirit, before a fall. So this, right, this is the, football season will be here. Eventually the guy scoops the fumble, takes off towards the end zone, starts, you know, dancing around, and then he fumbles at the 1 yard line, doesn't get in, right? Pride comes before destruction. That happens all the time. But more importantly, pride and arrogance will lead to destruction on the day of the Lord. Right, the day Jesus returns, the passage we read together this morning, Isaiah 2, the pride of mankind on that day will be humbled. Human loftiness will be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted on that day. For a day belonging to the Lord of armies is coming against all that's proud and lofty and against all that's lifted up. It will be humbled, okay? Guaranteed will be humbled, will be brought low. So, if that's what can happen in this age, and that's what certainly will happen on that day, before that day, take proper stock of yourself. Remember that you came from dust. Okay? Remember that at one point you were a helpless baby, someone fed you, someone changed, like this is who you are. And remember that life and breath and food and clothing and shelter and rain and sun come only from the kindness of God. Okay, what does Paul say? What do you have that you did not receive? Answer, nothing. Okay, everything was given to us. God told the Israelites, Deuteronomy 8, when you eat and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God. And be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God and your heart becomes proud. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You may say to yourself, my power and my own ability have produced this wealth for me. But remember, the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth. Okay? Like, just take stock of who you are. God gives every good and perfect thing. So concerning pride, concerning arrogance, concerning trusting in what you have instead of trusting in the Lord, hear the exhortation from the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 5. God resists the proud, but God gives grace to who?
Humble.
To the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. 1 Peter 5, the day of the Lord, right? You will be exalted. So resist pride and arrogance and choose humility and dependence on God. Do not be like King Xerxes. Second from Xerxes, we're warned to exhibit self-control, I think. So outside of the Esther text here that we have, there's a Greek historian, Herodotus, who likely has some bias when he's writing about Xerxes because he's Greek, Xerxes is Persian, they don't like each other. We've got stories from Xerxes. One of them is a bridge is washed out by the sea. Xerxes is furious about it. And he orders 300 of his soldiers to go into the sea and whack it with their swords. Because he's just furious that the sea would do that. Another one, a lobbyist is funding Xerxes' army. And he says, hey, I've given you all this wealth for your army. The army's being successful. How about in exchange for this, my son doesn't have to serve in the army. So Xerxes takes the lobbyist's son, cuts him in half, and has the army march through his entrails. Another one is that he organizes all sorts of weird manipulations and things to get with his brother's wife. And when that doesn't work, he tries to do it with his son's daughter. Like, he's a man without inhibition. Okay, nothing reins him in. Whatever I want to do, I'm going to do it right at this moment. And this is evident in the lavish banquets that he's throwing. So Esther 1 verse 7, drinks were served in an array of gold goblets, each with different design. Royal wine flowed freely according to the king's bounty. And the drinking was according to the royal decree. There are no restrictions. Okay, so I guess at this time, you would get your drink and like, hey, you know, you drink when the king says to all the time, right? You just drink and drink and drink and drink. And so his lack of self-control, right, manifests here in drunkenness, and that gets him into the pickle that he's in, okay? Because he's drunk, he demands his wife parade herself in front of the other drunks, and when she refuses because he's drunk, I'm going to move this just because it's expensive. You're good otherwise, though. She refuses. Because he's drunk, he's more quickly given over to rage. And then he makes a law that makes him look small and stupid. Esther 1:20. The decree the king issues. Owen, we love you, brother. I know, yeah. The decree the king issues will be heard throughout the vast kingdom, so that all women will honor their husbands from the greatest to the least. Now, the content of the decree is actually great, right? The Lord God would look at that decree and say, heck yeah, that's what I said. That's something I said. Wives should honor their husbands from the least to the greatest, okay? Agree? Okay. Bible-believing Christians, agree? Okay. But thank you, my lady, all right? 10 years in, I finally got her to call me my Lord. Come in. So that's the decree, right? Hey, husbands or wives, you have to honor your husbands least to the greatest. But the ruling, and the reason he's doing this is because he doesn't want to be embarrassed right in front of his drunk friends. Right? He's ever, okay. Not that you guys know what that's like, but the ruling has the opposite effect for Xerxes. Because imagine you're a citizen of the empire and you get this decree in the mail. Honey, oh, what's, you know, bill. Oh, royal decree. Royal decree from Xerxes himself. All women must honor their husbands. You know what I'm thinking if I'm a citizen in that kingdom? You know, Xerxes might be in control of his vast empire, but he's not in control of his wife. You know what I mean? Like, if you have to tell people I'm in charge, That tells me you're not in charge, right? If you have to say, I'm the boss. You know, like, so I think the decree has the opposite effect. You made yourself look foolish, and it all stems from a lack of self-control, right? He you know, can't control himself, gets drunk, this event happens, does something stupid at the behest of his also stupid advisors, I guess. Proverbs 25, 28 says, a person who does not control his temper is like a city whose wall is broken down. Or if you've read the children's book, The Cranky Danky Dragon, that's what it's about. The wall gets down, the dragon gets in, but when Sir Battle-a-Lot learns to control his temper, the dragon goes away. It's a great book, one of Piper's favorites. I recommend it. Okay? So if we are not trained by the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22, right? For the Spirit is self-control. If we're not trained by the Spirit with self-control in regard to our anger, lust, food, drink, money, laziness, whatever, we are a city with a broken down wall. And a city with a broken down wall is eventually destroyed. Right? You have to cultivate self-control in little things so that you have it in big things when it matters. So you have a wall built up to keep the enemy out. Okay, next from Xerxes, we are warned, and we learn to love our spouse. Okay, so obviously Vashti and Xerxes have some issues. Okay? Could maybe benefit from a church, benefit from some discipleship. Agree? You don't read Vashti and Xerxes' stories and go, look at the happy couple, you know. They have some issues, but Vashti and Xerxes are pagans. Okay? They don't have the oracles of God. We do. We're not ignorant to how God wants spouses to relate to each other. Ephesians 5:22, I could have pulled several other passages, but Ephesians 5 says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Why? One, and here's where I like to start as a simple person. I like to start, why? Because God said to. Okay, like you can figure out the other reasons later, but as you read your Bible and you're trying to be a disciple of Jesus, just start with why? Well, because God said to. That's a good reason, okay? Piper, like, why? Well, Piper, because I said. And then Piper will go, and you're the boss. Why? Why? Wife, submit to your husbands. Why? Because God said to. Okay? But two, because verse 23. Because the husband is the head of the wife, as the Messiah is the head of the assembly. And what is the head to do? He's the savior of the body, meaning the husband, the savior, is the one who lays down his life for her. Right? Easy to submit to someone who loves you and lays down his life for you. Right? So wives, submit to your husbands because God said to you. But two, the reason God says is because this person, their role is to lay down their life for you as the savior of the body. So is this how your marriage, like, is this the flavor in the home? Husbands, as the head, are you offering up your whole life for your wife so that she will flourish? Right? Are you acting as the savior of the body in laying down your life? This is what Paul says. This is how Jesus treats his body. Is this how you are treating yours? And wives, are you cultivating a submissive spirit and attitude towards your husband? Is this the flavor? Is this what's going on? I'm not trying to be like accusatory. Ask those questions. Like, do an audit on your home. Is this how things are at home? Is this what things are like? Like, is this the vibe? Someone walks into the home and there's just this aroma of, man, that guy loves her, lays down his life for her, and she's submissive to him in love. Like, is this what's going on? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Okay, how? Just as the Messiah loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, right? This is 1 Corinthians 11, right? The woman is the glory of man. So like, if you want to know like what, if you as a husband, like you want people to think well of you, they should be able to look at your wife and see that she's doing well. That reflects on you, right? She's the glory. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides for it and cares for it, just as the Messiah does the church. Do you think Xerxes would have benefited from having Ephesians 5? Yeah, he would have. We do have Ephesians 5, though. You know what I mean? We're not Xerxes. We are, like, we've had the scriptures for, you know, several thousand years now. We know what God says. So husbands and wives, is this the kind of dynamic you've got going on? Husband, dad, are you walking in your calling as the head? And I didn't ask, are you the head? You just are. Like, gravity just is. We don't get a choice about it. It just is. You just are the head. The question is, are you aiming to be a godly head or an ungodly head? Because you are the head. Nothing changes that. No matter how either one of you acts, you are still, this is just how it is. It's just, it's gravity. And to ask, if your family followed the pattern of your life, would your wife and kids look more like Jesus, or would they look less like Jesus? Because that's just how it works, man. You're the head. This is just how it works. Wives, moms, are you walking in your calling? Are you submissive to your husband? Okay, get you know, 1,000 years of, or 500 years of feminism out of your head. Like, are you submissive to your husbands just because God says to be? Okay, and ideally, right, ideally you've got the Messiah type husband laying down his life for you, but that's, it just says, are you submissive to your husbands? Do you show him respect in private? Do you show him respect in public? Okay, you know, I know men are like, have an exterior, but we really hate, we really crave respect. We really hate to be disrespected in it. You can give that freely. Okay, are you an encouragement to him, or are you dragging him down? Are you having, we have kids in here. Are you having sex with him? Okay? Obviously some of you are. There's a million babies running around here. You know what I mean? But like that's a big part of marriage, right? Like, is this happening in your life? And not to make light of any of those things, okay? Those are all serious things. They're all live issues, and you guys need to talk about them, and if you need to, bring other disciples in on those things, but we need to talk about them as Christians. So it goes like this. Husband, you know, honey, or I don't know what words you use. Pookie. Brandon calls other guys pooky, so I don't know. Honey, my lord, my lady, you know, I haven't been the husband or dad that I should be, but I'm repenting and I'm starting today. That's where you start, right? If you, like, if all those issues are like, I can't answer those questions positively, you start there. You start, hey, I know what the Bible says. I know what I'm called to be. I haven't been that. I'm starting today. Okay? I know what the Bible says. I'm repenting. I'm starting today. And wife goes, all right, let's do it. Wife goes to husband, says, babe, my lord, I haven't been the wife or the mom that I should be. I haven't been the wife or the mom that Scripture calls me to be, that Jesus calls me to be, but I'm repenting. I'm starting today. It's as easy as that, okay? The road after that is harder, but you got to start somewhere. So start there, open your Bible, read the Scriptures, assume it's from God, and go with it. Okay, I know what this says. I'm going to aim to give my life to be like this. And we have, praise God, we have examples of husbands and wives in our church that we can look at and go, okay, looks like that. We're going to do that. And we can obviously do and need to do more teaching on marriage and family, and, you know, this is a 5-minute segment and a 30-minute sermon. But we'll start here. Husbands, love your wives. Make your entire life about loving God by loving your wife. Okay? Wives, respect your husbands. Okay? Because you respect God and honor God, respect your husbands. Don't be Xerxes. Don't be Vashti. Okay? Amen. Whoever said amen loudest there, you know, is having the most issues. Amen! You know. So, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. And it's beautiful when it happens. So, last thing here from Xerxes. Be warned to serve rather than to be served. I mean, even in this event we just read where he brings her out, he's not considering her at all. You know, hey, come dance for all these drunk guys. I'm sure it's a great environment there. That's one. But two, considering others more than yourself. Persia's a great empire. Obviously, you guys saw the map. Xerxes is throwing 180-day parties with unlimited food and drink. Laborers in the kingdom at this time barely have enough to eat. Okay, and you can go to Persia today and see like the monuments that these people built, and it's fantastic. They're basically starving. So, Xerxes was, Daniel 2, John 19, Romans 13, Xerxes was placed in his position of authority by who? By God, right? God sets kings up and takes them down. Xerxes is in authority by God, and he lives and he governs in the opposite way that God intends, which is surely what a Jewish reader of the story is thinking, right? They're seeing the descriptions of Xerxes, what he is like, and they have an abundance of expectation of what kings and rulers and governors and benefactors are to be like from a lot of passages in the Old Testament. We'll find out later, right? We read Psalm 72 this morning, right? You guys that were reading it, it's like, man, that king in Psalm 72, that's the guy. That is, where do I vote for that guy? Good news, you don't get to vote for him. He's just going to do it, okay? That's a monarchy we can get behind. But we find out, we read Psalm 72, Jesus is the guy who fits the bill. Jesus is the guy who does that. John 13, 37, they're eating dinner. Jesus rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. He poured water into a basin. He began, the king, right? He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. So the God who made the heavens and the earth, who upholds the universe by the breath of his mouth, sheds his outer garment, pours water in a basin, and he washes feet. Not Xerxes, right? You know what I mean? Like this is what the king is to be like. Luke 22, Jesus said to them that the kings of the Gentiles, right? Xerxes, right? These kind of, they exercise lordship and those in authority over them are called benefactors, right? Called in quotation marks. They're called do-gooders on behalf of others. They're called benefactors, but they're not. They're not. They exist to be served, not to serve. But Jesus tells his disciples, but not so with you. Right? And not so with you, because who's he talking to is the 12 who are going to sit on 12 thrones ruling the world. Right? So not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and let the leader be the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table and is served, or the one who serves? Well, from, outside perspective, well, it's the guy in the big chair. He's the greater one. People are bringing stuff to him. Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But Jesus says, who actually is great, but Jesus says, I am among you as the one who serves. Right? Mark 10, who gives his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10, 45, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this is what God calls rulers and leaders to be like. Okay, whether any sphere of authority at all in your life, this is what, whether you are the head cook at McDonald's or you are the CEO of the biggest company on planet Earth, this is what the job is. This is what the role is to serve and give your life for other people. And it's this sort of leadership, this sort of self-sacrifice and service for other peoples that God will exalt, not just now, but God will exalt that for endless ages. For endless ages, you will be lifted up. Xerxes' exaltation ended in 465 BC. His kingdom came to an end in 331 BC. Jesus' exaltation, Jesus' kingdom, it will never end. Okay? So Paul writes, Philippians 2, our last scripture today, which if you got Philippians 2 from Esther 1, you were working really hard to get there. Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in the Messiah, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, right? It's something I can use this to get other people to serve me. He emptied himself, not of his godness. That's a heresy called kenosis, if you're a nerd. Okay? But emptied himself of his right to be served, right? Taking the form of a slave and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So that's the life Jesus lived, right? Like all throughout the Gospels, we see this is what he's doing, this is what he's like, this is what he's saying. And what is the Father's response to the life the Son lived. Verse 9. Therefore, because of all these things, God also highly exalted Him and gave Him the name that's above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know what I mean? Jesus isn't king of the universe by nepotism. He earned it, right? He proved that He's the guy that can sit there and actually do the job as it's meant to be done.
Yeah.
So, you follow the example of Jesus and you will be exalted. You follow the example of Xerxes and you will be cast down. So, choose this day whom you will serve. Okay? Robert, if you would come help us, we'll close here. So, just to close, it's kind of hard to preach these narratives because there's not like, do this. To close, if you've been Xerxes, right? You're kind of looking at the stuff we looked through with trust in your arrogance, trust in riches, not serving other people, not loving your spouse, whatever. You fill in the blank. If you've been Xerxes, part of the good news is that Jesus died for people like Xerxes. Okay? If you spent your whole life in arrogance, you spent your whole life trusting how awesome you are, you spent your whole life trusting in your riches, today you can stop. Today you can repent of your sins, trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of those sins, and on the last day you'll be raised from the dead. Okay? You've spent your whole life serving yourself, right? Like trying to manipulate things so other people will serve you and make you look great. Today you can stop. You can repent, put your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and on the last day, be raised. You haven't been a scriptural wife. You haven't been a scriptural husband. You haven't been imitating Jesus and the example that Paul gives us and Peter gives us. Today you can start. Okay? Today you can look your spouse in the eye and say, hey, I have not been these things. I'm sorry. Today I'm starting. Let's pray. Let's do it. Okay? So I want to pray for us today, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for, again, this book that you're not mentioned in, but you're clearly in. We ask for a spirit of repentance to come on us. For someone who's never turned to you before, the Holy Spirit would come and convict them of sin today. They would believe the gospel. But God, convict us concerning our pride and our arrogance. God, I ask that in the heavens, conversation around the angels' water cooler would be that congregation, that flock in Tonkawa is so humble. They rely totally on God. They're not puffed up. They trust you. Would that be said of us? God, I ask that we would serve others, that we would imitate Jesus, that we would find greatness in the towel. God, I ask you for the marriages in our church. I ask you for godly fathers, godly husbands who lay down their life, who give themselves for the benefit of their wife, for the benefit of their children, who lay down their head at the end of the day, exhausted and happy, that they spent their day doing what they're called to do, to be the savior of the body. Wives would lay down their heads at the end of the day, rejoicing that they're doing what you call them to do. The elders of the church to the front to pray. If you want to come, we encourage you to come and pray. They want to pray for you in regards to salvation and turning to the Lord for the first time. Come do that. or in response to anything we, you know, you want to pray in response to this or anything else, we want to pray for you. So elders, if you guys will come up, we will have a prayer meeting now.